Good evening. It's good to be with you before you all again this evening. Excuse me. If you would please turn in your New Testament scriptures to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to Luke chapter 2. Make sure I have my reading right here. Yes, our reading will be from verses 1 through 20, but we'll be our message will be from verses 8 through 20 tonight. Before we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us go to Him and ask Him and for His help that He might illumine His Scriptures to us and apply it to our hearts and lives by His Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that from of old You have prophesied of the coming of Your Son, and You have throughout the ages, through Your people, the custodians of these promises, these covenant promises, Israel, that You have revealed detail by detail, growing that revelation into a portrait of who Your Redeemer would be, Your Son, whom You would send in the fullness of time, who would be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, and also to make it possible that we might be received by adoption into the family of God as His sons and daughters. Lord, we do thank You and praise You for Your work, and we thank You that You have seen fit to choose sinners such as us, and You reveal that to us by the very ones that You call to be witnesses and to draw close to You in Your holy word. And so help us to glean from these things and take comfort from our own souls, and also that You would increase our faith and that You'll renew our obedience to You in our life. We thank You and praise You for Your word, and we do pray that You'd use it for food for our souls, to nourish us and also to instill in us that life that You have given us in Christ by the power of Your Spirit. And we pray it all in His holy and precious name. And I do ask, brothers and sisters, that you would once again stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, our reading begins in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I do remind you that these are the words of the living and true God to you, His people. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Marveling at the unexpected. This is one of the responses we learn from the news that the Messiah of Israel is born. Born in such an unusual and unexpected way. This is one of the responses described by those who heard this news. And so I want to ask you, have your expectations ever been assailed by the startling reality of how something comes about, completely foreign from the way you had thought or expected? It almost shocks you because the way something happens is beyond the way you had envisioned it. But the way that the Almighty God had determined to send forth His Son into the world was not only according to His sovereign good pleasure, but was quite unique, unlike the way any other would have done so. Why would God's own Son, the long-anticipated Savior, be born in such a way as this? The unimaginable way He came into this world was but preparation for the way of His entire life. And ultimately, His death would happen as well, not matching up with anyone's expectations. He wasn't born like a king. Was He at least not as that we would expect? He didn't live like a king. As He told His disciples, He had nowhere to lay His head, and He certainly didn't die like a king. Nevertheless, He was God's promised and long-awaited king. The astonishment at this event of our Savior's birth should lead you and I to ask, what is God doing? What is God doing, and why is He doing it this way? The answer is He's turning the world upside down. Or actually right side up, if you would. He's turning it on its head, but not in a way anyone could have ever expected. The Messianic Savior had finally been born, but the setting of His birth gives the first real hint that this king may not fit our expectations. And we find another aspect of this point emphasized in our passage today, and it is this part that we want to focus on this evening from this account, that God chooses probably the most unlikely lot of men to reveal this unexpected arrival, this marvelous, amazing turn of events. God, in His so-called, dare we say, foolish ways, and I do say that with a spark of from Scripture, because isn't this the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, the so-called foolish ways of the Lord. He chooses the first earthly witnesses of our Savior's birth to be not the great and wise scribes or teachers of the law or the religious elite in Israel, not the influential heads in the upper crust of society, nor the emperors or the kings, nor the governors or the rulers of the day, but an unexpected group of shepherds tending their sheep at night in the nearby fields surrounding the little town of Bethlehem. Here we find the first recipients of the Messiah's birth and who witness the rather unusual nature of it. And so, as we come to our text this evening, what is it that God would teach us through this passage? It is that it is the glory of God that Christ has come to save all. It is the glory of God that Christ has come to save all. Now, please do not misunderstand. It is not a universal will be saved. Not that kind of universalism. But it is the universal nature of God's purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ to save all kinds of men, women, boys and girls. It is not merely one ethnic group nor one class of people. No, what we have here proclaimed unto these shepherds is the universal message of the gospel, of the good news to be brought to all peoples everywhere, none excluded. Christ has not merely come to save the Israelites, the covenant people of God, but also the unclean Gentiles as well. Jesus has not come to save only men, but women and even little children as well. The Savior has not come only to save the rich and the powerful and the influential and the popular and privileged in this life. No, He has come to save the poor, the unacknowledged, the underprivileged alike. We are all in need of salvation. Therefore, the Messiah was sent to save all men unto the glory of God. The glory of God, that Christ has come to save all. And we'll consider this truth under 3 points in our message this evening. And our first point is the contemptible. The contemptible. As we consider this message of good news coming to the shepherds, many have made the point that shepherds were not particularly highly favored within the society of first century Israel. Just as they weren't in ancient Egypt in the days of the patriarchs, as we have read. For every shepherd were actually considered an abomination to the Egyptians. Neither were they appreciated or favored in the nation of Israel as well, but were contemptible. They were among the despised. They were among the despised. This is easier to acknowledge of the prostitutes and the tax collectors that frequented the towns during Jesus' ministry. But what about the shepherds? Why would they have been considered one of the lowliest and despised social groups during this time? Well, for one thing, because of the nature of their work, they couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings of Jewish tradition. So because of their work, they were considered ritually unclean. Unclean. And thus avoided by many within the society. Neither were they able to observe all of the religious festivals and feasts required under the law. And thus were viewed as social outcasts. As outcasts, they were out in the wilderness living among beasts, among animals, rather than among the people of the community. In later Jewish rabbinic legal writings, it appears shepherds were generally considered as dishonest and thus untrustworthy. Untrustworthy. According to the Sanhedrin of Israel, similar to our Supreme Court, shepherds were ineligible to serve as judges or witnesses or on a jury in court because they would frequently graze their flocks on other people's land without permission. But here we find they are called by God to be His witnesses, to testify to the good news of our Savior's birth. Is this not fitting since our Lord is being laid in a borrowed or rented manger? It wasn't owned by Joseph and Mary. Then later, at the end of his life, he could not even purchase his own grave. But he was also buried, laid in a borrowed tomb as well. Remember that Jesus had said to those who desired to follow Him that He had nowhere to lay His head. So here, God was pleased to use these shepherds to be witnesses of the good news of our Savior's birth, just as later the women would later be called to serve as the first witnesses, and women were not allowed to be official witnesses in court either in ancient Israel or first century Israel. But they were the first witnesses to the good news of our Lord's resurrection. The Lord was pleased to use these ones within the society of His people. So shepherds may have been generally viewed by the overall populace of their day as sinners, as sinners with a capital S. We certainly see this point emphasized later in Luke's gospel, that Jesus hung around with sinners. This was one of his enemy's highest criticisms during his ministry, was it not? Sinners. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And don't take that last part off. Some of our translations say, "I've come to call sinners." That's it. No, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." Of course, we are all, naturally speaking, contemptible in this sense, are we not? We are despised. We are unclean. We are outcast and untrustworthy sinners with a capital S. This was the reason Jesus was sent, to save us from our sins. So the all that Jesus came to save were all sinners. None are excluded. As the apostle would later argue, we have all sinned. There's not one that has not. We've all sinned. We are all unworthy, and yet this is why it is all to the glory of God, because it is all by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save the contemptible, the despised, the unclean, the outcast, and even the untrustworthy. Jesus came to save the sinner. This is the good news proclaimed by the angel of the Lord to the contemptible shepherds here in verses 10 and 11. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." All people. But notice then that he gets personal in verse 11. This is to all people, for there is born to you. To you, he gets personal. To you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But not only would the shepherds have been viewed as contemptible, but secondly, as the common. The common. There was nothing specifically special about shepherds. They perhaps tended to go unnoticed. Unnoticed. They were unnoticed by most in their day. We don't read much in the gospel record about the shepherds that frequented the fields, valleys, and hills of Palestine, except for really right here. As you search the New Testament, except for in Jesus' parables, you don't even read about shepherds, do you? You don't read about them anywhere except for right here. Perhaps the one notable thing about them was that they were still awake at the birth of Christ. They're still awake when Christ was born. Why? Because they were tending their flocks during the night. When the babes are in their mother's wombs and are ready to leave, they don't look at the clock and ask, "Is this a convenient moment for everyone, for us to come forth? We're ready to get out of this dark space." No, they come forth whether we are ready or not, and often they arrive at very inconvenient moments. That is just the nature of human birth, right? And so of course the babies as they grow up, right, they don't care whether you're sleeping in bed, what time it is when they begin to cry or want fed or anything else, right? Again, the nature of man, right? And so we read that Jesus' birth happens in the late watch of the night. Although the rest of Judea was asleep in their nice, warm, cushy beds, the shepherds were awake, watching when the angelic host appeared. And it was as if there was no one else around. There was no one else awake for the angelic messenger to speak to but the shepherds. They were in the right place at the right time. But it wasn't because, again, everyone else was lazy and irresponsible, but it's because of the nature of their livelihood that they were, again, there at that point. And oh, what a thing to behold, the birth of God's Son into this world. So ones who were normally unnoticed were noticed by the angels that night and became the earthly audience of a heavenly symphony and the witnesses of the greatest birth in history. But not only were the shepherds generally unnoticed, but also they were considered unimportant. Unimportant. Again, we don't find them taking up any real amount of space in the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament. They were not people of influence, nor of wealth, nor of power. What real part did they play in the everyday life of Israel? What did they contribute to the spiritual vitality of this nation? But oh, let us not forget, although the shepherds may not have been seen during the great feast days in Jerusalem at the temple, we can be pretty sure they definitely contributed to it. For consider that these particular shepherds in our passage are in the fields around the town of Bethlehem. They were but just a few miles from Jerusalem. And they were undoubtedly feeding, protecting, and caring for those very sheep that one day would be used as the sacrifices to atone for the people's sin, for the people's sins. So they, God's people, would enter into the presence of God and worship Him. Unimportant? I think not. But certainly common. Average men seeking merely to earn a living in this world. But their occupation definitely can be described as humble or lowly. It is nothing to write home about, is it? Nothing to glory in. Shepherding sheep is anything but glorious. It is inglorious. It is dirty. It is stinky. It is dangerous and difficult. Sheep bite. They kick. They are easy prey for those animals that want to come and tear them apart. They have enemies, right? And they're easily taken on, and so they need to be protected. But sheep bite and they kick. And as one of my seminary professors was always reminding us, those of us who were being trained to become pastors, the sheep will poop all over you. They're rather stupid animals. That cannot care for themselves. If you leave them out in the pasture, they will literally eat themselves to death. That's why they have to move them on. That's why they have to stop them and bring them into the fold. Again, we see this. They can't care for themselves, and they can get themselves into all kinds of trouble. My friends, there's a reason. There is a reason here why we are all called sheep by God in His Word. This is a description of us, every one of us. Why are we called to be humble? Because we are. We are lowly. Again, the psalmist declares in Psalm 8, "Who is man? What is man that you are mindful of him?" So we are lowly. Therefore, we need to act like it. But so often we get too big for our britches, don't we? And so the great shepherd knocks us down a few notches so we remember our place. But consider how the revelation to the shepherds parallels and reinforces the lowly circumstances of the birth of our Lord and Savior. No room in normal human habitation. No room for Him in the inn, verse 7. But especially being laid in a manger. The word manger sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's a lovely word. Again, we sing about it in our hymns, away in a manger, right? But what's a manger? It's a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough, an animal's feeding trough. Our Savior, Lord of all and King, had no crib, so He was laid in a trough where livestock would feed. And this was the sign which was proclaimed by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds. This will be a sign to you. For there is born to you this day, verse 11 and 12, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Again, the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in and of itself was not the sign. That's an indication it's a newborn babe. Okay, infants in those days were normally wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of cloth. No, that was common. But what was uncommon, what was unique, what was unusual, in fact, what was totally unexpected was the fact that a babe, a newborn babe, would be laid in the flock's feeding trough. That's the sign. He begins to see the marvelous glory of it. Although lowly, we begin to see that there is a glory to it. That the Son of David, the Messiah, who was sent to save his people from their sins and bring peace between God and man and between all men, was laid in the lowly place where the sheep would feed. It is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who would lay down his own life for his sheep. How fitting it is then that these common shepherds were the first to behold the Lamb of God who would sacrificially give his life for all peoples. The contemptible sinner, and yes, the common, ordinary, average person like you and me, unnoticed and yet noticed by him who is the good shepherd. Unimportant yet important enough to God to send his son, and important enough to the good shepherd to lay down his life for you. And lowly, yes, lowly. Just as Jesus humbled himself and took the form of a servant, lowering himself lower than all, that he might save all who believe in him, all to the glory of God. So Christ has come to save the contemptible, and he has come to save the common. But thirdly and lastly, he has come to save the chosen. He has come to save the chosen. Not only do these shepherds represent the contemptible and the common among those Christ came to save, but the chosen. We have discussed the place of shepherds in the New Testament. But what about the Old Testament? Here is where we find that shepherds in particular have always held a special place in our God's plan of salvation. Consider the first shepherd recorded in Scripture. Where is he found? In a garden. The first shepherd is found in a garden. Just as every shepherd knows his sheep by name, so Adam named all the animals under his care. He was a shepherd. Adam, as you know, becomes very many different occupations, doesn't he, as the first man? But we see he is a shepherd. He named all the animals. He had dominion over them as God's shepherd or under-shepherd under God. How about the second recorded shepherd? We are told he was a keeper of sheep, unlike his older brother who was a tiller of the ground. He was again after his father, right? That occupation, and again, Adam was not only a shepherd, but he was a gardener. And so we see Cain, a tiller of the ground, and Abel, a keeper of the sheep. But like the shepherds in our story, he worshipped God by bringing an offering from the firstborn of his flock and was accepted. But out of envy, he was killed, and in a sense, we could say he was murdered for his profession. He was murdered for his profession as being a shepherd. He brought the acceptable sacrifice unto God in worship, and thus he was murdered out of envy and jealousy by his brother. Another shepherd of sorts did not lead his flock in the fields, but through the waters of the flood. Through the waters of the flood, caring for them aboard what is called an ark, bringing them from the old world that perished to the new world in which God promised to preserve until the time of the renewal of all things. But then we come to the fathers, don't we? We come to the fathers of the faith, the patriarchs. They were all shepherds, were they not? keepers of flocks, especially Israel, Jacob, and his 12 sons, as we read from Genesis 46 and 47. Pharaoh asked Joseph's brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel, again called shepherds, to bless and be the bearers of the good news of the seed that God would send to bring forth salvation. Then we come to the old covenant Savior, do we not, or deliverer, the one who God chose and called, the one God would use to deliver his people from bondage and slavery. How did God prepare him for such a monumental task of leading his millions of people through the wilderness? How? By driving him from Egypt and placing him on the backside of a mountain, making him a shepherd leading sheep for 40 years. Here then is God's school, the school of training. God trained him to lead his people Israel by shepherding sheep. A shepherd became the old covenant mediator. The old covenant mediator of God's people, leading and caring for the sheep of God's flock, Israel, through the wilderness and to Mount Sinai to receive the law, God's holy covenant. But children, if I were to ask you who was the shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament, what would your answer be? Who was the shepherd as you think of the shepherd of Israel? I hope it would be the premier penman of the Psalms. The premier penman of the Psalms. The one whom, when the prophet Samuel came to Bethlehem to anoint the next king of Israel from Jesse's sons, where was he? He was out in his father's fields keeping his father's sheep. God saw this one as a man after his own heart. Why did God choose him to be the king and ruler over his people? Because God was looking for a shepherd. He was looking for a shepherd, one who had a shepherd's heart. This is the picture of God's king, a shepherd. One who provides, one who protects, and one who gives his life for the Lord's flock. And when God later enters into a covenant with him, he reminds him, "I took you from the sheepfold, from leading the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel." And it was this very one who wrote what is probably the most famous and well-known 23rd Psalm, where he declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." You see, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, is the great shepherd of his people. And he has called his sacred shepherds throughout history to lead his flock, to lead his people. So it was to shepherds that God made and proclaimed his covenant promises of old. And so is it not fitting again for shepherds to again be the first witnesses as God fulfills his covenant promises by sending forth the mediator of his covenant of grace, his son, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior? Is it not to shepherds such as these that God made his covenant promises? To Adam, to Noah, to the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, through Moses, the prophet and the old covenant deliverer, lawgiver and mediator, and the king, the shepherd king of Israel, David. And so here at the beginning of the gospel in the birth of our Savior, Lord and the Messiah, is it not fitting that God should providentially choose shepherds to be his first witnesses of his beginning to fulfill those promises through his Son whom he has sent? And so we see that Christ has come to save all, the contemptible, the common, but the chosen, even shepherds. And it is also fitting, since our Lord Jesus would later call common men to be his disciples, to be his apostles, to be witnesses of the good news, that he sends them forth as pastors. And brothers and sisters, that word pastor means shepherd. He has called them to be shepherds, to shepherd his flock. Consider his final commission to Simon Peter, recorded for us in the last chapter of John's Gospel. He asks him three times again, which again recalls Peter's three-point denial. Three times, "Do you love me?" And then he calls him, saying, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." You can hear our Lord's heart. In compassion, he has sent shepherds forth to love, to care, and to feed his sheep. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. Because he is the good shepherd that has given his life for his sheep. So it was fitting that he was sent to save shepherds in our text, to be witnessed first by shepherds, because Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. The proclamation of good news by the angel was that the shepherd king is born. The shepherd king is born to you shepherds this day in the city of David, who himself was the shepherd king of the Old Testament. And now here he comes in the city of David. He who is born, the son of David, is the shepherd king. And so what was the response? What was the response of these men to the good news? It was to go and see. Go and see. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And this is the response that God is seeking from all people: to come and see Jesus. Is this your response to the good news today? Was this your motivation and desire this week, anticipating and excited to come on the Lord's Day, to see Christ, to hear the Word of God and the good news about Him, to come to Jesus and be saved? But this is not their only response, is it? For we are told, "Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child." They spread the news to others. They could not keep it. It wouldn't have been right to keep it to themselves. And what was the news? It was that which was told to them by the angel of the Lord. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known, 'For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" How did they know? Because they saw the sign that the angel had declared the babe lying in the manger. These shepherds became the first pastors or preachers of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out to share and to proclaim the Savior has come. They were the first witnesses going forth to spread the good news of the gospel of salvation. A Savior is born to you. So if you have come to Jesus and received Him by faith as your Savior, then go forth and spread the good news. But no longer is Jesus a babe lying in a manger, is he? But one who has hung upon the wooden cross erected in Judea almost 2,000 years ago. He who has died for sinners and has risen again from the dead and is seated on the throne in heaven with all power and authority. And he will return as the great shepherd to gather in all his people, to gather his sheep to himself and to his fold. And this message of the gospel is to be proclaimed to all the peoples, all nations, and all tongues until he returns, to the contemptible, to the common, as the angel declares, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all peoples," to all kinds of people everywhere. And you can be assured that all the chosen will hear their good shepherd's voice and come to him. That should give us confidence and boldness to go and share and spread the good news, because it is up to him. We know that the chosen of the Lord will come and hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. But this is not the final response of the shepherds, is it? It's not the final response. But it is found in the final verse. Their final response is found in the final verse of our passage in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What was their final response? They worshiped. They worship. That's what this response of the coming of the Savior should cause. It should motivate us with great passion and zeal, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Oh, what a great salvation God has wrought through Jesus our Lord and Savior. And it should cause us all to worship the God of our salvation. This is the proper response to the good news of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of activities that we do during this season, isn't there? Many of us travel, many of us shop, many of us mail and write out cards to send to people. We wrap gifts, we prepare meals and food, gathering with family and friends. There are all kinds of activities that we are engaged in during this time of the year. And they're good activities. And they perhaps are even needful activities. But we need to put things into perspective, don't we? Because there is one that perhaps is the most neglected by many during this time of the year, and it is worship. That is where our priority should be, of thanking and praising God for the great gift of sending forth His Son, our Savior. Shouldn't this be expected by those who confess Christ as their Savior and Lord? This should not be unexpected, but assumed. If we are God's people, the sheep of His flock, then how is it demonstrated that we are so? First and foremost, we worship. And that worship actually becomes, again, a witness to those outside. We worship the one true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Yes, He was sent in a very unexpected way. His life did not meet the expectations of those in His day, and His crucifixion and death shocked especially those who believed in Him. When He was arrested and taken to suffer and be tortured and to be executed, those who believed in Him, His closest followers and friends, they fled, didn't they? They scattered. The sheep of the flock scattered when the shepherd was taken from them. And in fact, one of His own disciples betrayed Him. But the most marvelous, astonishing, and amazing truth is that this same little babe, born in the city of David, laid humbly in a feeding trough, born to be the good shepherd, to give His life for His sheep, to save all His people, is alive. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. And He is ruling and reigning as the shepherd king, even now. And it's all to the glory of God. This is the final word of the shepherds by the angelic symphony heard in the fields. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That God has sent forth the one who would save, bringing forth peace between God and man, and between and among men. It is all to the glory of God who reigns in the highest heavens. And there enthroned at His right hand is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the most unexpected wonder and marvel of all, that a babe born and lying in a feed trough is the Savior of shepherds and thus of all men, all mankind, everywhere. He is Christ the Lord, come to fulfill the plan and purpose of God for all eternity. So may you all experience this same glory. Glory of God, God's glory this day, as you hear from and come to and follow your good shepherd, the Savior, all the days of your life. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. We pray to you, our God, the great one, the high, the one who is highest of all, and we do so in the name of our good shepherd King, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you have not withheld him from coming, but have given him as your greatest gift to us, your children, whom you have chosen, although we ourselves were contemptible, common, and we are lowly sinners. You have also not withheld your sacred and holy testimony of these things, but you have providentially preserved them in your written word for us to hear, believe, follow, and apply. Thank you for working in our hearts by way of your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we might be here this night to hear the words of your angelic messengers to those shepherds who were in the fields tending their flocks by night and had the unimaginable privilege to see the birth of the Messiah. That we too can experience the glory of the good news that you have sent forth your Son to be the Savior of the world. May we be faithful as they were to share the good news of Christ with those who cross our paths in the closing days of this year, 2021. And may you grant us the strength and the fortitude to continue to follow our good shepherd all the days of our lives. And as we continue now in our worship of you, our triune God, may our praises rise to you as they are united to the saints who have gone before us and along with the voices of the angelic heavenly hosts. And may it all be pleasing to you, and we receive, we pray, our praises and our coming to you this day in the name of your only beloved Son, our chief shepherd king, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and